Well, dear friends, it's lovely to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. These are wonderful days, you know, in which we live. You speak from your mouth and it comes out the ear. I hope the food doesn't play the same trick on me. Last night we dealt with the subject of consecration. First of all, we looked at the urgent appeal. How vital it is that we lay ourselves on the altar. Then we looked at the nature of consecration. We notice it begins with an inward conflict. Secondly, it moves to the fact of understanding what it means to be crucified with Christ. Then there comes that glorious moment when we realize we are new creatures. No longer do we belong to the old society, but God's new society, the Church of God. And therefore, we yield all our new members up to Him, so that He may form Christ within us. And then we looked at the effects of consecration. We noticed that we mustn't be squeezed into the mould of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And then we close with a little story of the barber shop being like number 7. And may it be that we shall grow like the Lord Jesus. And that's the heart of Christianity. Now tonight we're going to look at the power for a consecrated life, and the subject is the fullness of the Spirit. Thus, this will be a blessing to you all. And we're going to read from Ephesians 5. And we'll read from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved, meaning exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now I want you to note these injunctions here. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, literally the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. Now notice this wake up call, a wake up, get up, and light up. Now what does that mean? Mr. E.W. Rogers told the story of a man that he was staying with, and every morning he came down from breakfast and he said to Mr. Rogers, I haven't had a wink. One night, he left the tap dripping in his bedroom. And this irritated Mr. Rogers, who was sleeping in the neighboring bedroom. So he got up and knocked on the door. But there was no response. So he went back to bed, and the tap was still dripping. He couldn't sleep, so he knocked on the door and then had the courage to open the door, and all he heard was a heavy snore. And he says, brother, your tap's dripping. There was no reply. So he walked in and turned off the tap. The next morning he said to his friend, how did you sleep last night? He said, never had a wink. You know what Mr. Rogers was. He says, brother, you're fast asleep and you don't know it. What a lesson. You know, we can be fast asleep and not know it. Awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead ones, for that's the meaning of the word, the dead. It's in the plural. What does this word? In my own family, there were 8 children. 4 boys slept in 1 bedroom. And quite frankly, I could write a book what went on in that bedroom. One of my brothers, Stanley, had to get up at 5:30 in the morning so that my dad could open up his shop, a small grocer shop, at 6:30. But he was a rascal. Dad would call him about 5:15 and he would say, I'm up, but he wasn't up. He used to take his shoes and patter them on the lino as though he was walking about in the room. And for 15 minutes we had this agony. The voice, stand, get up, and then the shoes pattering about, but he was still in bed. Now can you see the brilliance of that? Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead ones. Come out from among the world, and get among the living ones. And Christ shall give thee light. Now the word light here is entirely different from the word light that we have read in previous verses. It's the light of radiancy. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mount after being 40 days and nights in the presence of God? The scripture says not his face shone, his skin shone. Do you know what that means? He had spiritual suntan. He had been in the presence of God. And the children of Israel couldn't look upon him. The psalmist puts it in a beautiful way. They looked unto him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. In other words, he says, wake up. Get up and light up. Become radiant with the Lord. Then he moves on. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does that mean? The devil is constantly setting traps for the people of God. If you go through some of the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, he often speaks of the snares of the enemy, and he's still at it. And therefore all of us must walk in the Spirit. We must walk like Christians, not as fools, but as wise. And always remember, we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. Walk up. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Buy up. You see, the moment we're out of bed and we are radiant and we are walking in the Spirit and we're avoiding the traps of the enemy, then God will bring us into contact with those that need the gospel. And every contact is vital. That's why we should buy up every opportunity. Then he goes on. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, in the Western world, many of us find it very difficult to understand the mind of the Lord. And here's the secret. Wake up. Get up. Light up. Walk up. Buy up. And then think up, meaning, we shall know the mind of the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think the thoughts of God? The wonder of it. The glory of it. Then he goes on, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, as you know, there are four connotations to that little expression. First of all, it's in the aorist tense and it means be filled. It's a command. It came to me in power as I was reading this morning that when we stand before the Bema, the Lord will want to know why some of us were never filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Then you will notice it's in the continuous tense. It means constantly be filled with the Spirit. So there's no ending to the filling of the Spirit. Then it's in the passive tense and it's conditional. It really means let us be filled with the Spirit, and therefore it's our responsibility to be filled. And then the word is in the plural, and it basically means, let us all be filled with the Spirit. Not just one or two, but every single Christian filled with the Spirit. Now, we must look at that carefully tonight. Then he goes on, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then what I want to speak on tomorrow night. Preparing ourselves for the New Testament home. Having spoken about being filled with the Spirit, he talks about a Spirit-filled wife. Beautiful. The Spirit-filled husband. Then the Spirit-filled children. Then the Spirit-filled father. And then the Spirit-filled servant. And then the Spirit-filled master. And as we talk about the New Testament home, always remember, the structure of marriage is collapsing in Britain. And that is why we must uphold the New Testament home. And then on the previous night, or the night following, I should say, I want to speak on what is basically the five features of a Spirit-filled family. And may that be a blessing to us all. We cannot understand really the meaning of the fullness of the Spirit until we have some idea who is the Holy Spirit. I think if my memory serves me right, there are 9 features and 9 titles given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And the 3 major titles are as follows. He is called in Romans chapter 8, which is the great classic on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And this shows to us his deity. Secondly, he is addressed as the Spirit of Christ. And this shows to us his unique objectivity. And then he is called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness, sometimes just Spirit, meaning the pneuma, and that means his unique identity. Now let's think of that for a few moments. We must never think of the Holy Spirit as an influence. We must never think of the Holy Spirit as an active force from God. Please note this. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we must always think of him as a divine person, and in every respect, divine as God. Think of that. Now, what makes God God? God is transcendent. That means he is outside of time and space and looks upon it as a very small thing. The same applies to the Holy Spirit. God is immanent. What does that mean? Everything that God makes in the universe, he stamps his immanent presence on it. So the Holy Spirit. He is immanent. He is everywhere. God is infinite. What does that mean? He is not bound by time, space, or energy. He is outside of it. The same applies to the glorious Holy Spirit. There are three characteristics in the nature of God that are totally unique. He is omnipresent. We cannot locate him and put him in the channels of our mind or in the channels of our buildings. God is everywhere. Oh, the wonder of it. The psalmist put it like this. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I ascend up into heaven, he's there. If I take the wings of a morning and fly, he's there. The wonder of the omnipresence of God. So is the Holy Spirit. God is omniscient. What does that mean? God never thinks. Now you're raising your eyebrows. God never, never thinks. He knows. You see, that's why he is the Alpha and Omega. We think. Our knowledge is progressive. God's knowledge is complete. And therefore, when he looks upon our little world, he sees its beginning and he sees its ending, and to God it is but just a few days. The wonder of his knowledge. How we bow before him in worship. The same is applied to the Holy Spirit. God is omnipotent. All power, every form of power belongs to him. Think of it. We have seen that power manifested in the Lord Jesus, but we must remember this. All the miracles in the Old Testament were wrought by the Holy Spirit. All the miracles that the Lord Jesus did were the work of the Holy Spirit. Even the great marvel of the incarnation that causes us to worship, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Even when the Lord Jesus was doing his dying, in the midst of all his atoning pains on the cross, it was the eternal Spirit that aided him. And when it comes to the resurrection, according to Romans 8, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, he dwells in us. Therefore, he was the great engineer of the resurrection of Christ. And the same Holy Spirit took him back to heaven. And can you see the might and the majesty of the Spirit of God? We call him the third person of the Trinity, but the Scripture never does. In fact, the first person to be mentioned in Scripture is the Spirit of God. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, but the word God there is Elohim, and it refers to the Trinity. The Spirit of God moved upon the foundations of the deep. The Holy Spirit, the first person to be mentioned. Now, beloved, let's quieten our spirit, for this comes as an explosion to us. That glorious Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer. And immediately you grasp that tremendous fact. There's nothing impossible with God. Think of it. The wonder of it. Secondly, he's called in Scripture the Spirit of Christ. Now, it is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit to draw attention to himself. Now, why? God will always be invisible. The Holy Spirit will always be invisible. There's only one person of the Trinity that's made visible. That's the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ real to us. He would take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And he wants to do that in two ways. He wants to make Christ real to us objectively. He wants to make Christ real to us subjectively. If you want to see the objective glories of Christ, read especially Philippians 3 and then go right the way through the Hebrew epistle and you will see that lovely man at God's right hand in all his priestly glory. If we could see tonight the majesty of Christ, it would revolutionize us. You see, when he went back to heaven, he took with him all the scores of Calvary. And there at God's right hand, he has supreme power. Now the work of the Holy Spirit is to take that lovely man at God's right hand with all power and make him absolutely real and intimate to you. And have you noticed this? After the disciples had been with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years, they all failed. But when the Lord Jesus was absent and the Holy Spirit was present, they knew the Lord Jesus far more in his absence than they did in his presence. Why? It was the Holy Spirit making him real to them. And that was the great secret of the Apostle Paul's ambition. That I might know him. Not just know about the doctrine. Thank God for that. But to know him intimately. Personally. The power of his resurrection. Fellowship with him in his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Then secondly, his whole work is to invade your personality. You see, your body will only last a few seconds, that's all. You're in it and out. I've had my 70 years. I've been in the departure lounge now for nearly 12 years. I may be praying that the plane may be late, you know what I mean. But you see, it's all gone. But the soul is eternal. That never gets old. The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes right into you. And he wants to make that glorious risen Saviour at God's right hand absolutely real to you personally. And he can do it. And he's doing it. And then he wants to invade your personality so that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, he is invading your personality with the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And that's the secret of a spirit-filled life. It's someone that's made beautiful by the inward work of the Holy Spirit. And that's eternal. And then, when we come together in body life fellowships, and we're going to talk about this local church, functioning not as an organization, But let me raise my voice. As a living organism, the pillar and ground of truth, something that's alive, controlled by the head, the Lord Jesus. He wants to fill that local body of yours, that local company, every year with the loveliness of Christ. For the body is Christ, and he wants to fill it with his glory. Now, can I just share this with you, my beloved brother and sister? Don't you think that's beautiful and wonderful? As I speak to you, I could just adore the Lord now that Holy Spirit wants to reveal the loveliness of Christ to us. And then he's called the Spirit. What does this mean? Well, there's a glorious Trinity, a great mystery, the wonderful Godhead that we worship. But you see, none of us could be saved apart from a Trinity. You say, why? It was the Father that sent the Son. It was the Son that died upon the cross and brought about the great atonement and reconciliation. It was the Holy Spirit that came into us and brought the regeneration. And therefore you will see this combined operation of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's why you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each particular being in the Godhead has their own respective work, but you can see it's all in holy unity and how we should worship God for that glorious Trinity. Now, let's get down to the subject. What is the fullness of the Spirit? That's a question that was put to me, so I'm going to try and answer it. Secondly, how is the fullness of the Spirit procured? Some young people in South Africa came to me, and I shall never forget it. There had been great trouble in the local church, and these young people stayed in the local church, and I'm glad that they stayed. And they said something like this to me, I shall never forget it, we're carnal. I said, what do you mean? About 40 of them. They said, we've got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Well, I said, may I say this to you, make sure you're really saved. But one young man said, look, how can we get from being carnal to spiritual? What was he saying? How is it possible to be filled with the Spirit? Now I want to share that with you. And lastly, the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Now I've got to go through this quickly. Therefore, what is the fullness? Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and just look at these scriptures? I was thinking of quoting them, but if I do, you will easily forget it, but when you see it in the scripture, it's so much better. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head, notice that, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, the Lord Jesus will never be satisfied. He will never be fully complete until his bride is with him in the glory. And that's his fullness. But can you see with this word, filleth all things, fullness, it's associated with headship. Headship is associated with lordship. And lordship is associated with sovereignty. And do you know what that means? Immediately a person makes Jesus Christ the sovereign Lord of his life, he is filled with the Spirit. And the more you give him your life, the greater will become the fullness. So in the first chapter, the word for filling there is associated with sovereignty. But when you come to the third chapter, it's associated with authority. Let's turn, for the sake of time, to chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, and that means power, by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, not by feelings, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, that is the idea of constantly exploring, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So can you see, in the third chapter, fullness is a linked with authority, and authority is linked with love. Now why? There are certain powers that are frightening. For instance, when an enormous bomb goes off and there is a big bang, it doesn't construct, but it destroys. That's right. Where I'm living, in Bromham, there is an American airfield, and they are testing out their newest fighter. And that comes over about 200 yards at the back of my house, and quite frankly, the noise is frightening. You feel like falling on your face. Now, God's power is not like that. God's power is the power of love. Isn't that beautiful? Therefore, when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, he is filled with that power that goes beyond all our thinking, and yet it is the power of divine love. To me, that's heartbreaking, that brings joy and gladness to the Lord. Then when you come to the fourth or the fifth chapter, or it's the fourth chapter, it's not a word that's used for sovereignty or for authority, but it's a word that's used for maturity. Look at verse 13. I cannot read all the narrative. I should do, really, but we'll look at verse 13 so that we see the force of the word. Till we all come into unity of the faith, that's why the gifts of the risen Lord are given, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, now that's the word, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now can you see that the perfect man is linked with the fullness of Christ? Now that's the main meaning. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he comes into a point of Christian maturity. He ceases to be a little baby, and he moves into spiritual maturity. And that is the meaning of a perfect man. Not a man that will never, never sin, but a man that's come into maturity. Let me illustrate so we get to the point. I was once staying in Vancouver, and I was staying with a family that had two sons. One boy was about 21, and the other boy was about 13. Now, the boy that was 21 was massive. And this boy used to do weightlifting. And sometimes I went down to his gym and watched him. Now, he weighed 18 stone, and I'm not exaggerating, and there wasn't an ounce of fat on him. And when he lifted up these dumbbells and these weights, the muscles were amazing. And foolishly, when he had gone, I tried and nearly gave myself a hernia. Never do that again. But his brother, if you don't mind me saying this, was a real weed. He was like a walking skeleton. And one day the mother came down into the gym, for I was watching this boy lifting these massive weights. And she saw really what I was thinking. And you know, some mothers are like that. And she said, I know what you're thinking, Peter. I said, what's that? How did they come from the same stock? Well, I was thinking that. And then she went from it. She said, when he fills out, notice the word she uses, when he fills out, he'll be as big as him. I didn't say it, but under my breath I said, some hopes. Well, a few years after that, both those boys were at a wedding. And the mother sent me a photo of them. And there they were, all beautifully dressed. Both massive boys. And underneath were the big letters, I told you so. You see, he filled out. Now, would you mind a little bit of vulgarity? There are thousands of Christians among us who are weeds. They've never been filled out. And they remain babies all their life. And they die like it. Don't be like that. Ask God to bring you into maturity so that you might be filled with all his fullness. And then God will bless you. Now, let's ask some questions. Would all Christians be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. Now, if you want to learn the history of the Holy Spirit, read the book of the Acts. If you want to read the doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit, read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Read the great classic in Romans 8. And then go through Galatians 5 very carefully. And that's the doctrine. Now, in the epistle, Paul makes it perfectly clear that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. That means we're not a Christian. Again, in Ephesians 1, he says, after, or as it should be, since you believed, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. When you come to Galatians chapter 3, he argues, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, they received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. So can you see, in the epistles, it's absolutely clear that the moment you're born of God, you receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is a divine person. Ah, but there's a problem. We are taught in Scripture that in the last days they shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And you know what that means? Just like those foolish virgins in that very, very challenging peril had all the externals of Christianity, but they had no oil in their vessels, and they were professors. Now, can I share something with you that is dangerous but very important? Because we are preaching this anemic gospel and we are afraid to preach repentance and the holiness of God, the devil is coming in with his work of profession. And when the Lord comes, again, I'm careful what I'm saying, there will be some terrible shock. Even among evangelical people. Before we lead a person to Christ, we must make sure God has worked in him. That means that there is conviction of sin. That means there is divine enlightenment. And make sure there are the seeds of repentance. Otherwise, we're doing the masterpiece of the devil in the last days to give us a form of godliness, but no power. But the moment a person is truly saved and it's the workmanship of Christ Jesus, at that moment he receives the Holy Spirit. But the second question is more penetrating. Are all Christians aware of the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Now, where's the scripture for this? When the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, he found a group of people who had followed closely the teaching of that great man, John the Baptist. And he could not decipher whether they were Christians or not. What was his acid test? Did he say, have you got a letter of commendation? No. Did he say, have you been baptized by immersion? No. What did he say? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's the thing. And when they told him they had never heard of the Holy Spirit, he knew they were not complete in the faith. But when he wrote to the Corinthians, this is what he said to them. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He didn't say to them, have you received the Holy Ghost? What did he say? Hasn't it dawned upon you that your bodies are thrice holy? Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Why? Because some of them were sinning. Now there comes a moment in your experience when God opens your eyes to see that the Holy Spirit is within you. That doesn't mean to say that you have just received him. But the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see that he was there the moment you were saved. And immediately that grips us by divine revelation, for all truth must be learnt through the scriptures by the revelation of the Spirit, then it all clicks. How can I illustrate this? I once filled up my tank with diesel. And then I went to go for my wallet, it wasn't there. And the man knew I was a preacher. And I hadn't got a penny on me. I walked round the petrol pump twice, wondering what to do, you know, feeling everywhere. Why did I leave it? I thought, I must go and tell him. So I took my watch off. And was just going in when somehow I went to my back pocket and I felt some paper and I was so afraid to bring it out. And when it came out, it was a £20 note. Forgive me saying it. I said, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I paid the bill. Now, I didn't say an angel put it there then. It was there all the time. But I discovered it. Have you discovered in you the presence of the Holy Spirit. May God open your eyes tonight, and then you'll let out a hallelujah. It's in you. But is awareness fullness? No. Where is there a scripture that gives us a clear understanding that when a person makes Jesus Christ sovereign Lord, then he's filled with the Spirit? Acts chapter 5 or 4, we must read this. Acts 4, I just read it. This makes it perfectly clear. Verse 24, they were let go from their own company after having a short stay of imprisonment. And then when they released the company, in verse 24, when they heard of their release, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now note this, Lord, the word is sovereign, Lord. Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now come with me now to the end of the prayer. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now note this. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Have you got it? They address the Lord God as sovereign Lord God, and that meant they were laid upon the altar. That meant they had yielded up all their members to God. And when they could honestly address him as sovereign Lord God, they were saying, we are thy willing slaves to serve thee to the grave. When they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now grip this. There's only one indwelling, and that is at salvation. But there are many fillings. And here is the second filling of the Holy Spirit, and how we need that today. You know, brethren, if God could raise up from among us some assemblies of God's people, local churches, where even 25 of God's people could honestly address him as sovereign Lord God, we would see a movement of the Spirit of God. But then comes now, how is this going to be procured? Well, there must be a hunger. Let me give you the scriptures. Psalm 42 says, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. The Lord Jesus, speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again in John 7, you'll remember, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And when you come to the apostles' ambition, what do you find him saying? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He didn't believe that he had come to the perfection of his faith, but he was pressing on for more, a hunger. Now, can I share this with you, because it's so important? Do you know, I go among God's people, and they have completely lost their hunger. not there. And you cannot speak to them about the fullness of the Spirit. And then in that tent I heard brothers and sisters crying to God in that first week this year. And they were praying for revival, and I detected a hunger. They were sick and tired of the mediocre. They were tired of all that which was superficial. And there was a heart cry for revival. They were hungry for more. And that's why I'm taking this study. There is in Northern Ireland a hunger for a deeper experience of the Lord. And I believe that's why most of you are here tonight, hunger. Secondly, with that hunger, there must be exposure. Now, our three words in opposition to the Holy Spirit, that is, in Acts 7 it says, resist not the Spirit, that's national. Well, we're not going to deal with that. Then Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, said, we shouldn't quench the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to deal with that when we deal with the local church. But here in Ephesians, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what does it mean to grieve? It's a very deep word, so the scholars inform me. And it's the idea, basically, of deep grief and a bereavement. Now, we know that the Spirit of God is a spirit of life. And death is in opposition to him. We know that the Holy Spirit is a specialist in joy. He longs to fill us with joy so that we might have this singing heart. But here we find, grieve not the Spirit. Now, unless you see the drama of the word, you will never see the force of the apostles' argument. With one of my boys, I had to use my slipper on him. He was a born terror. It's all in the Brandon genes. And quite frankly, he got used to this slipper. For instance, I called him out on the landing, for that was our kitchen then in those days. And I said, Andrew, I hate doing this. I loathe it. But look what you've done to your mother. That was terrible. Terrible. It really hurts me to do this. And you know what he said? If it hurts you like that, Dad, I wouldn't do it. What a boy to have. Well, I gave him four of the best. But it didn't make a mark on him, apart from a red seat. And then he went into the lounge. He went right up to his mother. And there were tears coming down her cheek. He says, Mum, you're crying. What's wrong? She said, you, Andrew. And that broke him. The slipper hardened him. The tear broke. Beloved, the Holy Spirit won't use a slipper on you, but you can make him weep. And when you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll get alone and you'll say this genuinely, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let's do that tonight. What a night it would be if we all went home, husbands and wives together, and we got down on our knees and we said genuinely and seriously, Lord, search me, search us tonight, and show me all that's grieving the Spirit. And he would do it. And thank God, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therefore, exposure is absolutely essential. And then after that, what? Lay yourself on the altar. Go right over all the members of your body. Yield up your minds and tell the Lord to think through it. Make a covenant with your eyes. Can I repeat that? Can I say it again? Make a covenant with your eyes. Can I say that again? Make a covenant with your eyes. And ask the Lord to see through them. Make a covenant with your ears that you will never listen to gossip, only his voice. Make a covenant with your lips, yield them up so that there might be the fruit of praise. Make a covenant with your hands so that you cease from retirement and you're going to serve the Lord to the end. Make a covenant with your feet that you're going to walk in the Spirit. And then, make a covenant with your heart and say, Lord, here I am, weak and helpless, but fill me with your fullness that I might be filled with love. That's it. And then, an act of faith. Don't ask to be filled, thinking that the Lord is tantalizing you. The moment you want to be filled, his longing to fill you far more than you long to be filled, and claim your possession. But that's what I'm afraid of. The people have said this to me, if I did that I may roll over on the floor. You would if you were drunk, but not when you're filled. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I may bark like a dog, or roar like a lion, or bleat like a sheep. That is the principle of evolution. And you're made in the image and in the likeness of God. You will never do that. So what happens when we are filled with the Spirit? Let's turn to the scripture and see. First of all, the Lord Jesus will become precious to you. Secondly, you will find the Lord Jesus invading your personality. Thirdly, that heart of yours will be filled more with love. And then according to the teaching of Scripture, and that's in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that basically means addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, you mustn't imagine for one moment that all the Christians in the first century had a Bible like that. Only a very few of them had scrolls of the Old Testament. But what was at hand were the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, and they were actually quotes that were inspired that many of them would sing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was probably a hymn that they would sing, but it was inspired. And for us in the 26th century, it simply means this. The moment you are filled with the Spirit, the Word of God will become alive. You know, sometimes when you read the Word of God, you get a very little from it. But when the Spirit of God is filling, oh, the difference. And that means when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, when they meet each other in the street, they will have their ordinary conversation. Of course they will. But they will share the Scriptures together. The Word of God becomes like a spiritual song. Lovely, isn't it? Secondly, notice, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks always for all things unto God. What does that mean? The moment you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a singing heart and not a murmuring heart. You know, in this day, it's easy to have a murmuring heart, isn't it? Sometimes in my carnal moments, I have a little grumble. And I think I ought to make this as a confession. When the Lord took my beloved darling Gwen, I felt right down in the boots. But can I share this with you? I cry every day. But in the midst of that brokenness, the sweetness of the Lord is sometimes overcoming. So that I can say with tears, hallelujah, what a Saviour. And there it is, a singing, a heart of melody. And that's why we must get back the joy of the Lord. We mustn't be miserable Christians. When we come together for worship, especially Sunday morning, our children should see the emotions of joy in us as we worship the Lord. And then you will notice submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now what does this mean? When you are filled with the Spirit, and I say this with great care, there is no scripture that you should give testimony that you have been filled with the Spirit. On the contrary, the moment you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A man that is filled with the Spirit will be a feet washer. And so will the sister. And then it's all worked out in the home life of God's people. Now I'm going to close with this. We're living in days when the whole structure of marriage is being blown to pieces. We're living in days when sin is so rampant, we can see the complications now in modern society. Now, can you see what a Christian home will be? In the midst of this immoral jungle, in the midst of all this terrible corruption, in the midst of confused boys and girls, there is a burning and a shining light coming from a Christian family. May God prepare us for that. Because I believe that God is going to mightily use Christian homes in the last days. May God fill us all with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we believe that we have come to the last seconds of this beautiful age of grace. We see thy people surrounded by the enemy, even in our world today. we see the beginnings of the abounding iniquity. In our land, Lord, we see the complications of our permissive society, and all this must grieve thee. We're here tonight, Lord, speaking in thy presence of the fullness of the Spirit. Help us not only to get the doctrine right on this Tuesday evening, in the homes of thy dear people, may there be a deep work of the Spirit in all our hearts. May there be that inward brokenness, that inward cleansing of sin. And may there be that extravagance of consecration. And may there be many lives filled with the Spirit of God. And above all, may the Lord Jesus become intimate to us all. And may he be formed in our lives and in our local churches. And in this beloved land of Northern Ireland, a land that we love, where many fires of revival have broken out, Lord, start a fire that will spread throughout this province. Oh, hear our prayer. We offer it with a broken heart. Lord, come down in power. Take these meetings out of our hands. And may we see times of refreshing and reviving from thy presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry I've gone over time.